Good morning. It's a miracle that we're all here. How many people really appreciated the amount of manpower, woman power, of the shoveling that took place? Can we just give a round of applause for all those that helped? Some of those that have helped and are helping are probably still helping right now to make sure we can get out of here, because otherwise it'll be a terrible sleepover. It's a lot of fun. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, like you were probably anticipating. We're going to enjoy this text of Scripture together. I am thrilled beyond thrilled. And I am thrilled to be a part of this sermon series, in particular because it feels so potent in timing and in placement in many of our lives. And I am so excited that by God's grace, we didn't have the entire thing planned out years in advance, like some are in the habit of doing, but rather we listened to the Spirit as best we know how, listened to Jesus as best we know how, and we tried to get certain speakers that were going to be presenting certain things at the right time, at the right place, and some of them have shocked us. Because we had actually scheduled Lionel Batke later on in the series, if you will, but circumstances made it so he had to come at that one part. And there was a beautiful blessing that came when he released that sermon. And unfortunately and fortunately, I delight that Jesus does speak. And I want to just confess that this has been one of the hardest texts of Scripture for me to absorb in my heart because it causes me to have to do it effectively, and sometimes you just don't want to. Not that I don't know what I'm doing here, but I have way too much to talk about because all of a sudden, this series felt real, but all of a sudden this week it got really real. All of a sudden this week it got really real. And I was joking about it with some people. I was going, well, this study this week in particular, because I've been studying for this for quite a while, but my particular study and my particular time that I would normally set aside got attacked. And interestingly enough, if you know where we are in this series, I won't make jokes until you know where we are. We're talking about the shield of faith. That's attached to it, flaming arrows. Isn't that a delightful scripture? Whoever tried to sell us on the idea that when you buy into the Christian life, everything is sugar plums and fairies and delights and joys, there is. But boy, it's real. And I would never want to be part of anything that wasn't really real. Amen? Isn't this fun? So without me explaining more, I want to just give a little bit of a highlight and a shout out to those that are here this morning and a shout out to those that are watching online this morning that couldn't get out of their driveways. There was something in particular that happened to me yesterday that I thought was very pertinent to right now. And that's the priority in our hearts for anything we think is a priority. Yesterday, when I went to Save On Foods, my wife made me go shopping. And the way my shopping world when it comes to the grocery store looks like is it looks like a text message from my wife in order of the walking pattern of where I need to go up, down, in each and every aisle, to the point of, in brackets, look to the top, go down four, and down this way like that. And it feels like we're playing Jenga. But even when she did that, they decided to move certain things, and so I had to FaceTime her going, I don't know where it is. And I feel like I don't know what happens mind-numbingly in my brain, but when I'm in a grocery store, I feel so strange. And I'm just looking around going, wow, there's a lot of things. And especially when you're kind of hungry because you're going, ooh, nope, text, walk these steps. And it's really funny because people see me doing that. And so I'm like looking, going like this. And then I'm like, where are the bags for the vegetables? I'm like, bags. But they put the bags way far away from where the produce is. It's very, I know, right? It's all confusing for me. But it was really fun because I got to interview a couple of the people that work at Save On Foods in the lineup because the lineups were grossly long. And I looked at them and I'm like, you look exhausted. And they're like, oh, yeah, this has been one of the busiest days ever. But do you remember what yesterday was? It was a snow day where we can't get out of our driveways, where it was crazy panic, and yet they came in hordes. And you know why in particular? Because we all need food, and we all know the reality of why we need food, and so we're going to go get our food. And in particular, for a lot of people, it's Super Bowl Sunday, and that's a huge priority. I'd be shocked if my father-in-law is here at church today. Haven't seen him yet. Because it's a reality that he has invested in his whole life. Shout out to you, Ted, if you're downstairs. Love you. But the reality is this, that the people needed to bulk up for so this is true. When I was in the lineup, I had jalapeno peppers and other vegetable things, and I don't know, I can't remember. Anyways, those things are in my text message. I should have prepared for this, but. And in the back, everybody had everything I wanted. In the front of me and behind me, it was chips and salsa and happy foods and pops. And I'm like, why didn't I get sent for those happy things? But everybody was prepping for the things they wanted. And so what I wanted to encourage you with this is I think this is a really wonderful statement about our church. I know that our church, in the history of our church, one of the foundations we've always tried to do is we won't cancel for weather. We won't cancel for weather, even if it means one or two show up. Somebody's going to get here. Somebody's going to get here. And there's always a blessing for those that get here and they get to be a part of what this is, because there's something, God, embedded in our hearts, that there's something different that happens when we meet together. Because his mercies are new every morning. But they're particularly new when his people come together to celebrate his resurrection life. And they're particularly new in encouragement and in abundance that sustains us for the weeks to come when we gather together. And the thing that's amazing is your faces are encouraging me right now, not because you came alone, but because of the faces that are here, something uniquely particular, even peculiar, might take place because of his mercies being new in each and every one of our lives. Because we're all coming from different spaces. We're all coming from different felt battlements, if you will, where we have overcome in certain areas, where we felt like we fell down in others. And yet, by God's grace, here we stand, here we sit, here we are. And I just felt that this was such an encouragement today, because even our 9 o'clock service was way more full than I could have imagined. Because I was thinking, man, it's difficult to get out there today. I know main roads are okay, but back roads were terrible. And so it becomes something important because I believe he's entrusted to us something in particular. And I believe today was a beautiful statement and will be a beautiful statement in the realm of the spirit world, if you will. The realm of the eternal, I should say. That we made an investment and a choice today to put aside time when we could have had a snow day, a legitimate excuse, and yet it wasn't legitimate enough. And there were so many people this morning just out there shoveling to make sure it was going to be somewhat okay for us to be here this morning. And so I wanted to thank you for that. And I wanted to heighten your expectation that there is some reason why you're here this morning, not just to receive, though receiving comes first, but to give. And so I would plead in my heart to you that you would be aware of the why you're here this morning. That you'd walk away not going, well, that made sense or that was great, but rather something would be infused in us that we'd be able to go forward and press in ways that we've never imagined before. For the sake of our lives, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our neighbors, for the sake of our church, for the sake of our city, and for those yet to come into the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is in this land. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's read this together. And if you are physically able, we're going to get the words on the screen. Would you stand? Because I would love us to read this scripture together. We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 6. From the English Standard Version in there, just make sure it's up there. From 10 to 20. Here we go. Where is it? There we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his. To flow in the midst of every space that we find ourselves in. Jesus, we love you. We trust you. And we ask that you would fill us this day. Fill each person, Father, fill each person that's watching online. I bless you for those that had to stay home today. I bless you for those that came today. I bless you for those that are coming in the future. I bless you for the growth that you are causing in this church. And we pray that we be rooted and grounded in your love and that we'd actively pursue you, your hope, your life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So our text this morning is in all circumstances, it's verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And what I want to do this morning is work back to front from the text. And we'll just leave the text up there right now just so we can frame ourselves for a minute. But back to front, and there's a bunch of different ways that I can approach this text, and a bunch of ways that I want to approach this text, and maybe in the coming days, in other breakout sessions, we'll approach it in all the practicality. But what I want us to understand and why we read verses 10 to 20 is because at the end, the Apostle Paul, after he's making an appeal to real people in a real place, he makes an appeal for himself, that as he's praying for them, would they also pray for him? Because even the Apostle Paul and the men and women of God in Scripture, it's a big deal to stand. It's a big deal to stand up again. And I just adore, you might not adore it as much as I do, but the fruit of my life is to understand that the things I experience in this life are not for me alone, but rather I'm caught up in a world of experience that is common to humanity, that actually reflects the incarnation, God made flesh, who experienced all that we experienced and stood faithfully in the midst of it and calls us to stand faithfully as he stands. And it's very important to me that it's rooted in that. But this text is also very important to me that it's rooted in real life. Real life. And so I want to bring this morning, my hope and intention is, and I believe as I've been just wrestling with, how do I wrap my mind around how to effectively let us be engaged in the text. I believe I want to show you scripturally people in the Bible that had to walk in the fullness of what this is. And I believe that the application will be very obvious as we go forward. So let's look at the first point here as we go forward from back to front. We have to look at this text of scripture and understand something very important that apparently God allows Satan to loose fiery trials, temptations, and sufferings in our lives. Apparently, God allows that to happen. That's apparently a part of the Christian life. Now, many of us find comfort and solace going, well, no, that was just from the devil. But we all know, as if the devil can do anything that God has not allowed already. He destroys the devil at the end of time with the breath of his mouth. That's not even a fight. This is a big deal. Let's look at this here. Why am I saying trials, temptations, and suffering? Because scripturally, and the best understanding of how to interpret scripture is with scripture. Scripturally, in the New Testament, fire has to do with suffering and trial. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice in so far as Christ's suffering, as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We came out of the book of Revelation before the new year began. And in Revelation, God speaks of the fiery trials and the fiery sufferings that purifies his church. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Zechariah 13:9, and I will put this third into fire. This is the Lord speaking. Hear the words of the Lord. I will put this third into fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Hallelujah. And as we know, Job went through trials, suffering, devastation. In one day, every work of his hands was gone. And in one day, his children all lost. And report after report after report, or flaming arrow, if you will, after flaming arrow after flaming arrow, pierced Job's heart. And he was affected. And he was infected by the reality of what took place. Fire has to do with trials. Fire has to do with what God is wanting to test us in. And the testimony of scripture is that. Now, here's the fun part about that. Is the beauty of what fire actually does to a product. Years ago, I used to work for a business consultant who was also a dentist before I became a pastor. And he showed me and talked to me about it many times. But when they take gold to put it as a filling in your teeth, the gold is, it's a unusable metal at the time. It's an unusable material at the time they get it. And in order to make it functional, they have to put it in the hottest part of a flame. The hottest part, not the edge, otherwise it'll just tarnish it. They have to put it in the hottest part of the flame. And the gold actually, I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but the gold actually begins to roll away from the flame. begins, the dross, it's called, rolls away from the flame, and it kind of has a greenish tint to it, but it just rolls away from the flame, and it begins to go faster and faster and faster. And from my experience, what it looks like, it's almost like poof, once it's hot enough. There's no poof, but it looked like, what? All of a sudden, it's as if it was rolling away this way, and then all of a sudden it goes zoo, back. And it's the brightest, most beautiful, precious metal where you can almost see the reflection of your face even in something so tiny as a filling for a tooth. And that's when it becomes useful in the master's hand. But only through fire does it get refined. Only through the trial does it actually become useful for the purpose by which it is used. In a similar fashion, for those of you that enjoy a good steak, not a charred steak, heat makes steak gorgeous. I have a dear friend that has it down to a mathematical science where he will watch it and he will exactly flip it at the exact time because he knows the cut of the steak, the size of the steak, and the heat of his barbecue. And when I saw that, I went, man, I do this by intuition, and I'm hoping it's going to work. Usually it does, but he did it. And then when I got to bite into that steak, I went, oh, Master Chef. The timing of the proper heat placed at the proper time and the flipping of the steak at the right time makes it perfect to eat, usable, something to celebrate. But don't forget the fact that there's heat. So let's look at this here. Because the shield of faith, in particular, is a very important reality with understanding why fiery darts. Roman soldiers and the ones that Paul is talking about right now, there's different arguments and speculations, and honestly, every commentary I read, they focused so much on the shield. The size of the shield, the way the shield was crafted, the purpose of the shield, and spent little time on the things that I was really hoping for. Yet, very important to understand that classically, shields were about 4 feet high, and they were with leather stretched over top of wood, and the leather would usually before battle be soaked, and it would have metal kind of holding it together at the front, but it would be about 4 feet high. But there are some scholars that would say it's 6 to 8 feet high and about 2 feet, even 4 feet wide at times. The common ones became about four feet high and about 2.5 feet wide. That's like roughly the size of a small door. It's not a little shield that you're going to have to play with. It's something that was used for a specific purpose, and you need to understand it. It's something that is picked up for a specific time, because when Roman soldiers would battle, they would battle with their swords more than they would have their shields, because their shields were for a specific purpose. One of the purposes were when they all put their shields together, and you've probably seen this before. I don't know if you have that picture up, when they're all together. These shields together would lock in together to be used for attack mode. This would be an attacking kind of mode, and you'd be able to assault the enemy without being assaulted yourself. And the interesting thing in the picture of the church with this is that is close to what the church should look like with each other. Because that whole thing is completely destroyed when one of the soldiers falls. As the legend of the 300 Spartans is told, taking on 1 million of the Persian Empire, they could take on anybody as long as they held together for the sake of the one. And how they lost is one wanted to be a hero, and he broke the line, and they all died. This is a beautiful thing, but also this is how they would approach when they were trying to attack a city. Now, I know many of us in this day and age, we don't really like violence, but violence has been a part of history as long as we have known. In fact, violence has come since the fall of man. The very first action was violence after the fruit was eaten. So it's been there forever. But hear this morning, that these shields, when they would go up to a city, if you know anything about the warfare style of this, is that they would shoot fiery darts at these guys, and the fiery darts weren't necessarily meant to just kill. The molten lava that they would try to pour over, or the hot oil, or the big giant rocks that they would hurl over the city to protect, wasn't necessarily just to kill. It was meant to disorient. It was meant to cause the people in the army to feel confused, to feel fear, to want to run away, and to not trust what the commanding officer told them, and went, "This is too scary, this is too hot, I'm terrified, I'm out." And that they would want to run away. And that's the purpose of these fiery trials at the hand of the enemy, is to cause us to feel distracted, disoriented, and to run away. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Peter. And we're going to begin with Peter. Because this is what Jesus says to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, understand, this is where I get really excited about the God that I serve. The God revealed in Jesus Christ is he is so unbelievably real, so unbelievably awesome, that it makes me go, that's crazy. I have never gotten over this scripture for as long as I can remember reading it. That Jesus said, Satan has demanded you. And I'm like, okay, true story. I mouthed off an entire basketball team one day. It was the highest scoring game I ever had. I had 49 points. I had a triple-double. I couldn't miss. And I was so cocky that I walked by the bench and I made fun of all of the guys on the bench. And you know what this was in grade 10, okay? This wasn't yesterday. But I can remember the terror in my heart when I walked outside in the parking lot, and not just some, but the entire team and their friends were waiting for me in the parking lot. Because they're like, if I can't beat you on the court, I'm definitely going to beat you down. True story. But you know what happened? By God's grace, God gave me a giant dad. And my giant dad held my hand and walked me to the car and gave me a little look and says, "You're going to be in trouble for this one." But he gave the enemy waiting for me in the parking lot a look of, "Just try it, one of you." Because it sent terror in their hearts. And not one moved. Not one moved. And yet, Jesus, when Satan demanded to have Peter, Jesus goes, "Sure." I don't know if he says "sure" so casually. He obviously says "sure" intentionally. But he says this. He says, "Satan's demanded you, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you." Obviously, we as a church, we as a people need to put more value on the beauty and power of prayer and repent of the judgments we have towards people when they say, "I've prayed for you." When we think in our heart, well, what good is that? I need real help. I need real help. This week, somebody from my past, somebody that I'm actually related to, their friend was dying of cancer. And this is somebody that I've been praying for and longing for to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he called me up. And he's in a different type of life circumstances. And he called me up this week. Because it was this week where lots of fiery trials were happening, not just to me, but to many. Several of my friends, people that I know, they found out family members have had cancer. Family members are being attacked in certain ways. There's all these problems taking place. And conveniently, all the announcements happened this week. My dad did 2 funerals yesterday from people that died this week. All this week, stuff was happening. But let me tell you this. This person that called me up, they were weeping on the phone. And then when I have no one to turn to right now, and I am so scared of death, I am so scared of what comes after this, I don't know what to do right now. I am terrified. He goes, Sam, is God okay with me? Is he okay with my life? Is he okay with what I've been doing with my life? And he goes, all I want for you to do right now is pray for me. And I was shocked because in this day and age, most people want prayer and they want other things and there's just a ton of stuff that people want. He goes, all I need for you right now is would you pray for me? And he goes, I don't really know how to pray yet, but would you let me pray first and then pray with me? And as we were praying together, his prayer was so raw, yet precious. And the prayer sustained him. And then the next day he called me up and goes, I just need more prayer. This is more terrifying than I thought. I think I'm going to lose this girl. One of his best friends. And then he goes, would you just pray again? He goes, I don't have the strength to pray this time. Would you pray just for me? And then the next day, and we knew it, but together on the phone, I was going to go visit her at the hospital, but the next day, she died. And you know, the text that came in was, I said, whatever you want me to do, I'll come to you right now. And he goes, you've already been the greatest strength I've ever had in my entire life. He goes, in the coming days, I look forward to talking to you more about the experience I had through this. But he goes, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid anymore. These fiery darts, he stood with me. I'm not afraid anymore. And so similarly, like Peter, Jesus says in this, he's going to fall. He's going to fail. He actually says, you're going to deny me 3 times later. 3 times you're going to fail me. You're going to reject me, which if you know anything, if you have any biblical background at all, you know that the one sin that is one of the worst sins on the planet, if not the worst, is to reject and deny Jesus in this life. And Peter does it 3 times. We often have in our moralistic society, we have our super sins. We have those sins that's like, whoa, you did what? And there's this constant rejection. And it's a lot better nowadays to a degree, but we've just been a little bit more moralistically slothful. It's not necessarily better. Because we have a tendency to judge others according to our own standard. Yet, Peter does one of the worst sins that the Bible records. That if you deny me before men, before women, you will be denied before my Father in heaven. Yet, grace for the fallen brother or sister. The foundation of the gospel is grace, that the super sins that are there, Jesus can trump. And now I'm going to have to alter the word trump. Jesus can override. Jesus can override, overrule when you turn to him and find your righteousness in him, your safety in him. And the beauty of what Christ says to him is, goes, when you've turned, because there was a purpose in his fall. Do you hear this? I've grown up in the church and I know countless ministers that have, like, from all over the world, and met ones and witnessed them in the Cloverdale area of ministers that have committed adultery, ministers that have embezzled finances, ministers that have done stuff that causes people in the church to go, how could they do that? How could they ever have led people and do that? And yet, what if there was a purpose in them doing that? I'm not justifying it, please. I don't want any emails going, are you endorsing this? I'm not endorsing that at all. I'm saying, whoa, hold up. The worst failures that we participate in, the worst, apparently God is doing something in the midst. Apparently he's doing something in the midst, and we can't see yet. And we need to be more hopeful towards those that have fallen. I'm not talking pastorally. I'm talking towards anybody. And in our church, I believe that we try our very, very best by God's grace to move towards anybody when there's confession. Anybody in grace and in love, and actually superior grace and love. Because we wouldn't be acting like Christ himself. Peter denied Jesus publicly. And he goes, yeah, you're going to do that. But that's apparently what I'm going to allow to happen because Satan's going to try to sift you. But I've prayed for you. And when you turn after you've fallen, strengthen your brothers. And what happened with Peter was that he had, the big idea for him wasn't physical suffering. It wasn't trials by loss of a loved one. It wasn't suffering and temptation in those areas that I had mentioned before. It was disappointment that his dream, his expectation, wasn't fulfilled according to his plan and his purpose. That he felt that God had let him down. Because he thought, with Christ, they were going to rule the empire. They were going to free the people of Israel, and they were going to restore the kingdom of God, and he was going to have a front row seat, a seat at the table. He was going to have all this stuff happen, and he's like, yeah, I'm going to follow you to the end of time. And then Jesus goes, actually, the way that the kingdom is going to advance, sure, it would be good for you and for a few others, but the way the kingdom is going to advance is it's going to advance through my suffering, my brokenness, my weakness, my rejection, and my death. And it's going to advance in ways that's going to affect the nations, not just one nation. And yet Peter denied Jesus out of the brokenness of his own dream. Can you witness that in your heart? The brokenness of your own expectation. In the book of Job, who often parallels Peter in my study and my time, because I grew up in a very Pentecostal world and everybody wants to discount Job really quickly because that's really gross. Because why would we ever want to believe that? They're like, Satan can't come into the throne of God. I don't know, it's written. But Job thought he knew the way things were supposed to go. Job thought he knew how things should be worked out. And every physical thing in his world was stripped away to the point of death. Yuck. But how real is that? Because how many people go through life where you've either experienced it yourself or you know others that have experienced it? Pain, loss, death, suffering, brokenness. Being physically unable to do certain things that you have longed to do. It's the nature of this broken world that we find ourselves in. And they're not random happenstance. They're meant to destroy you. They're meant to take you out. It is meant to cause you to be fearful and to run and to retreat from the purpose and plan that God has for you. And yet, in God's infinite wisdom and power, he goes, actually, that's what's going to save you. That's what's going to cause my life to be formed in you because you're going to have to hang on. You're going to be shocked into the reality that he's the only one that you have. Because apart from those things happening in your life, you're going to want to hang on to the things we're going to lose anyways. Which is anything physical and material. your status, your fame, your reputation, your finances, even your family, your loved ones. At the end of time, when you die, you lose it all. Can't take it with you. Now, your family can join you. I'm not saying that. But you can't take it with you. And yet, we hold on to the very things that we can't take with us. And yet, somehow, in God's plan and purpose, and I know this is a difficult way of describing it, but in God's plan and his purpose, something shocks us into the eternal reality that there must be more than this. I'm telling you that my I can't say who it is yet, but my person that I know, he was shocked into the reality of eternity and shocked the person dying into the reality of eternity. And shocked this person as she's dying of pancreatic cancer. Just the reality, the very painful reality. And she's suffering. And he goes, I have nothing to give you. I've got money. I've got lots of stuff. I have nothing to give you of worth. But he goes, but I have somebody that I know that has a direct line to God. And we're going to call him. Whether you like that theology or not, those are his words. And I was like, oh, awkward. Do we have a direct line around, please? Like, can you make one? I felt so weak when it was happening, and yet it brought so much hope. And do you know what? Apart from that circumstance in particular, he would be walking in the way that he wanted to walk, which actually is apart from God's kingdom. And now there's been a turn, a slight turn, through something gross. Does God endorse grossness? Scriptures record that he does not delight in the suffering of his people. He doesn't delight in the suffering of humanity. All through the prophets, it speaks of that. He takes no pleasure in the suffering. And in fact, you know how we know it? That we have a stamp of approval that he takes no pleasure in that? He entered into the fullness of suffering himself. He did not wait for us, but he entered into the fullness of suffering and suffered more than anyone. And so we know that he is a faithful and true high priest. So much to say about that. But briefly, and I know that's a hard, hard word. And yet it's one that speaks, if you allow it, and you remove my face from the picture and just allow the Lord to speak to you through it, is it speaks right to the core of who we know we are. It speaks right to the core of what God has called us to, even if it's uncomfortable. He is the one that we run to. I have a lot of analogies to help you get to that understanding. But the three in particular, if you want further study in it, is the way that God continues to show himself in this way. Is he shows himself as a vine dresser in John 15. He shows himself as a refiner. That's all through the scripture. And he shows himself as a father who disciplines those he loves. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, Jesus learned obedience through suffering. He learned obedience through suffering. And one author wrote, discipline is always a controlled form of suffering. Now to teach a child a lesson without which that child will experience much more destructive suffering later. Now hear this. When you hear that quote out of context, God's never bringing or allowing suffering in your life to teach you a lesson, but rather suffering is allowed to come into your life so that you choose to be refined by what God has called you towards. Because you can either be destroyed by the suffering and begin to build in your mind, well, if God is so good, how come there's so much suffering? Or you can go, there is so much suffering and God is so good that he intervenes. Amen. And he uses that suffering to refine us, to bring us into true desires, true delights. And you can only see later on that the suffering that you go through actually produces the life God has called you towards. Can you hear that this morning? The suffering you go through, it produces life in you. Every pain experienced in my life, some of them I'm still waiting to see worked out. But by God's grace, I've seen some, and I realize some of that pain. But the second point I wanted to draw really briefly here is that we should anticipate fiery trials whenever we move into obedience in God's will and his invitation. And we're going to go really quickly here. But as that piece of armor took place, the text of scripture, the piece of armor of the shield of faith and what it was meant to do to keep you from being distracted, we all find ourselves in the experience of Jesus' baptism. And I've preached on this many times before, but I briefly want to highlight it. In Mark chapter 1, 9 to 11, and actually 9 to 14, Jesus began his public ministry. He began to come out of where he was, and he went into the waters of baptism. And in that time of baptism, he experienced a crazy high amount of God's beautiful love in an overwhelming capacity, in a way that was both heard by many people, where the voice of the Father came, the dove came down in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He had already received the Holy Spirit because the scriptures record that, but this was a special manifestation of the commissioning work of the Holy Spirit. And then immediately he is propelled by the Spirit to go into the desert, the wilderness, where he experienced tests, trials, and suffering. And for 40 days, he experiences distance, felt absence, if you will, of the presence of God. And he's tempted both with doubts in his mind. He's tempted with the reality of physical hunger and pain. Did God leave him? No. Did it feel like it? In our experience, probably. But you know, interestingly enough, and I was checking this out, and I heard one preacher preach and highlight the fact that Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, was writing to a specific audience. And this passage of scripture is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Same story, because it's important. But it's recorded in that way. But Mark is the only one to add, and Jesus was with the wild beasts. And this pastor was preaching, and he said this. He said, the fact that Mark mentioned that is he was speaking to a specific audience of the Roman Christians who were constantly being thrown into the Colosseum to be ripped apart by wild beasts. And what this preacher preached is that there is something so special about the fact that Mark is telling these Christians, you know those experiences that you have that you feel you're the only ones that have ever gone through it? Jesus has identified with you through it. That not even that experience is distance from his sympathy, compassion, and his love. In application, not even any experience that you have had is distant from his understanding. No loss, no pain, no emotional state of confusion. God is not distant from any of that. He went into it all. And this is the beautiful thing of what the gospel is writing to, is that he's saying that this ability, this reality of you going from an insane amount of love to an insane amount of attack is normal. And in fact, you might even argue it's a compliment. Because that only happens when you're about to do something You're about to start a new ministry. Have you ever wondered the experience of life when you finally start to put things together? You're like, I'm going to start reading my Bible, or I'm going to start working at the church. I'm going to start serving ministry. I'm going to go serve the poor. I want to go on a missions trip. I want to really get close to God. I want to follow him in everything. I'm going to get rid of like things that are distracting. Have you ever noticed that everything gets really hard really fast the moment you choose to do that? Every new Christian needs to be warned and pastored, and we have many of them in this church that the moment they got baptized, it felt amazing, and they're skipping and jumping, and it's like that week, they're just like, does God even love me? Why is this so difficult? Why is this so painful? And apart from understanding that that's normal and it's meant to cause you to hold on to the experience that you have had, you get confused. You get the fiery darts come at you and it causes you to go, I don't know anymore. And yet this is the pattern of the Christian life. Guaranteed, when you're about to come into something wonderful, when you've decided to move forward into life, guaranteed, there's going to be attack, and it's not going to be fun attack. It's always going to seem like, seriously, it happens now? Why now? Of all times. It seems unfair. It seems illogical. And if I was running the universe, I would never let it happen. But it's a good thing I am not. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. It's a true story. Some of you said that a little more excited than others. I just want to give you this here real quick. I was reading and studying what is known as the, and we're gonna be ending with this. I just love this. There's so much more we could talk about this. But I was reading and studying what is known as the Church Fathers. And why I was reading and studying them, these are the ones that wrote in the first century, the second century, the third century, the fourth century, during the time after Christ. And I wanted to wrestle with, how did they think of this text of Scripture? How were they considering what these fiery darts are and how we overcome them? And here was one that I just thought was amazing and felt like this is in the fourth century and it spoke directly to my heart. But I'm just going to read you this small quote and forgive the older language. But by faith in this place, here, before I do that, my last point is that faith is not a passive thing. It's something that needs to be picked up in all circumstances and used. It's active. And this is what he says about faith. By faith in this place, he means not knowledge, for he never would have ranged last. Okay, so by faith he means the gift by which miracles are wrought. Amen. That's good. And with reason, he termed this faith as a shield, for as the shield is put before the whole body, as if it were a sort of rampart, just so is this faith, for all things yield to it. Wherewith ye shall be able, saith he, to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. For this shield nothing shall be able to resist. For hearken to what Christ saith to the disciples. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall be able to say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. But how are we to have this faith when we have rightly performed all those duties? By the darts of the evil one, he means both temptations and vile desires. The fiery, he says, for such is the character of these desires. Yet, if faith can command the evil spirits, much more can it also command the passions of the soul. Here's the couple points I want to get out of that as we're transitioning. He's saying this faith is the faith by which miracles are brought about. It's not passive faith, it's active, and it has the authority and the power not to just protect you, not to just stop you from being confused as if you're isolated all by yourself, but to actually affect the work of God in this world. This is a very beautiful understanding because this faith also commands all things to be yielded to it because it's in front of you. This is the armor that's in the front of you. You're to place faith first, not faith later, not faith when something surprises you. You're to go in knowing fully after you've experienced something or you're feeling a heart impulse to move towards God in a certain area. You're to go knowing something's going to happen. You're going to be attacked. So you go in with faith. And knowing fully that with the same power that raised Christ from the dead, he will dwell in your mortal bodies and give you life. And the same way it can command the spirits to flee. We can command the passions of our soul. We don't have to give in anymore. But we can go forward with faith. So lastly, two also favorite characters in the Bible for me. Firstly, someone we named my daughter after, but it's a male. His name was Elisha. And Elisha was in Dothan with his servant. And the Syrian army was coming in with their thousands upon thousands of men to go get Elisha. And the servant is like, we're hooped. It's over. Everything's not going to be okay. We're all going to die. And Elisha goes, oh, if you could only see how many more we have for us than who's against us. You could only see. And then he prays for Elisha's eye, for the servant's eyes to be opened. And this servant sees the chariots of fire. He sees the many that are there that are going to fight for him. And yet in that same place in Dothan, I was reminded of it this week. In that same place of Dothan, there was a young man named Joseph who was thrown into a pit. In Dothan. And you can imagine getting thrown in a pit. He's praying. He's going, God, deliver me. Deliver me from this pit. And you know what his deliverance looked like? Being put into slavery. Being falsely accused. Being constantly abused and beaten and broken. For the purpose of God. That he would actually be raised up as prime minister of the most powerful nation in the world at that time. So that he could save that nation and all the nations around. And bring reconciliation and forgiveness among his brothers. But here's the point. God was just as present, just as visible with Elisha and the chariots of fire that were there in Dothan as Joseph in the pit. And so faith looks like this. Faith looks like letting... Faith looks like believing in the promises and truth of God, letting that bear upon your circumstances, knowing fully that no matter what it looks like, feels like, or is experienced in, he is just as present in the same space, whether you feel it or not. And faith looks like continuing to stand, continuing to allow the shield of faith to be there, so that you can see the witness of Christ by doing what you know you're supposed to do. I've been praying and believing that we as a church would not be those that would just tuck tail and run at the first sign of an experience of pain in any form. But we'd be those that would take up our shield. And we might even call it Yahoo time. But we just kind of go, Yahoo! And then we put our shield down. And we'd stand in that space and we go, not this day. Not this day. Because Christ is for me, not against me. And if Christ is for me, not against me, who can stand against me? That we could together as a church. And you know what I would love to dream? And I don't know what this looks like. And so don't think I've got a vision for this quite yet. But I have this subtle dream in my heart. that when one of us is standing by faith in a very awkward and painful circumstance that's too much for us to bear, that we'd be like the other Roman soldiers that would kind of run and go towards them and go, us too. That we'll stand together, and then we begin to do that battlement. That we kind of have that like, that is actually the noise that Roman soldiers used to make, apparently. It wasn't a monkey sound. But can you want to stand this morning? So thankful that we're here. But can we start with, maybe we could start with baby steps. Maybe we could start with just stepping towards. If you know somebody this morning that is going through something that's breathtaking, that needs another shield, if you will, I believe that we can be that as a church. And I believe that we don't need to just run to those that we know have a lot of faith. Those that we know have experienced it. I believe that we can call faith out of others that don't have that faith yet. But if you know that, to go stand with them, not right now, but go stand with them and go, I will stand with you this morning. I will stand with you this morning. This Sunday is Amanda's first time back after going on maternity, but this is the first time I've actually been a part of leading worship in this church for over a year and a half. And the only reason why I ever wanted to do that is to stand beside my sister and believe that we could see God move in a certain way, and I want to honor the gift in her. I haven't honestly played guitar very often, and if you think it was easy for me, it hurts like crazy still. All those beginner guitar people go, amen. But it was precious to me. And so I believe in particular that we can stand together. I don't know what the response looks like individually to you, but I want to encourage that I felt more weak. I'm a pastor. I do this all the time. But when this one person called me this week, I felt more insecure about my standing and ability to pray for something than ever before. And yet I went, no, I got to stand. This is it. This day, not this day. And so I just want to pray a blessing over you and all. So much to say. But my prayer for you is this, that you would hear with the ears of the Holy Spirit and that you dismantle the lies that things are just randomly happening to you. They're an invitation to stand and to fight. For God is for you. He is for you and He is not against you. So as the children come up, Jesus, I pray this day that you would bless each and every person here. Father, I thank you that you are a man of sorrow and you are well acquainted with our grief. And I pray for those that are feeling too overwhelmed as of late, too in too much pain, that you would uphold them this day, that you would strengthen them this day. Jesus, that they would pick up their shield of faith and they would cause your promises, your truth, your character, your nature to bear upon the circumstances of their life. Wow, Jesus. I thank you for this precious people. And I thank you for this glorious, glorious day. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name.